And I see Forrest coming in there. So, again, I say welcome to the Mystery Untruth Bible Study Voice Room here on Tuesday night, the 7th of February of 2012. That, incidentally, is just for the recording. As I was driving home tonight, it seemed like one of the hardest things for me is deciding what I'm going to speak on. I talked to Mikey this afternoon, and he said, well, Ron, what are you going to speak on? And that's a typical thing that Mikey likes to do whenever he knows that I've got the duty that night. So I said, well, Mikey, right now I don't have a clue. I have no idea what I'm going to speak on. He said, oh, man, if it were me, I believe I'd have to leave work now and go on home and do it. And I'm a little more like my father-in-law and like Mikey's father-in-law in that regard, in that you know, I've sort of got this stuff loaded already, but I need to maybe a couple of hours to go back and refresh myself on what I want to say. It's different for each one. And as I was coming down the road tonight, it occurred to me, well, what I need to do, in tandem with what we're doing on Sundays, which is, of course, our study of the law, maybe what we need to do is to do a good study beginning here in the book of Acts. And this had also been mentioned as a possible next step after the law study on Sundays. So what we're going to be doing on Ronnie's Tuesday, I guess if you want to call it that, we'll call it Ronnie's Tuesday for the Mystery on Truth Studies now for at least the next 28 times. And so that pretty much covers me now on what I'm going to speak on for the next several years probably. So we'll try to get in a chapter per session. But what I'd like to do is I want to call this a journey through Acts. And tonight will be study number one in our journey through Acts. Now, if most of you that are in this room are like me, you have probably already been through the book of Acts at least several times in your scriptural life. This is going to be either my fourth or fifth trip through the book of Acts, but I'll tell you, none of them were wasted, because each and every time that I've taken the time to step back and go through the book of Acts, I've come to a greater understanding of it, and I've seen several things that I didn't see before, and I trust that this time through will absolutely be no different. So what we're going to do for the next at least 28 Ronnie Tuesdays is we're gonna take another journey through the book of Acts. And we'll get into some of the details. I wanna keep going probably quick enough to keep the flow and the thought going about what's going on here. One of the few books that's actually written what I believe to be chronological. The book of Acts is one of the few books that actually is chronological from the beginning to the end. And it begins, of course, at AD 29. So what I would like to do tonight is get you to turn with me, if you would, in your scripture to the beginning of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Now, as always, I glean some of the things that I present from the Companion Bible, mainly because I respect the attitude, the non-denominational, tell-it-like-it-is attitude of the guys that put this Companion Bible together. Not that they're infallible, not that I agree with them on every single little tiny point. But overall, it's one of the best study Bibles that I've ever seen. If you don't have one, I certainly admonish you to get in touch with Truth for Today, and you can see Bob about that. You get in touch with Truth for Today and get you a Companion Bible, because if you're a serious student of right division, I believe you'll enjoy it and get a lot of help from it. But turn with me to Acts chapter 1. A little history here. The book of Acts, we're going to find out a couple of surprising things. Maybe you've thought about them, maybe you haven't. But the book of Acts is a very unique book to me, not only in my understanding of what happened right after the Lord's resurrection and ascension, but it lays out for us and clears up a lot of the questions that we have leading up and bridging the gap between the days of the Lord and our hope, the hope of the church, the body of Christ. The book of Acts is basically divided into two major parts. The first part, of course, being the ministry of Peter to the Jews that were there in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And then the latter part, of course, takes up the ministry of the Apostle Paul with Paul and Barnabas and their ministry to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And we'll pick up, of course, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. We'll pick up the grafting in of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Of course, that was done by Peter, the holder of the keys to the kingdom. So it was necessary that through Peter would come the opening of the kingdom to the Gentiles. But after that, it was Paul who said, "I'm the apostle of the Gentiles," and stepped into that role. So as we go through the book of Acts tonight, there's some things that I want you to see, things that I want you to keep in mind, and of course things that I want you to remember from time to time, because it'll be 5 to 6 weeks before I do, of course, the next installment, probably starting with chapter 2. So with all that being said, and blowing 15 minutes of my time here, let's get into the book of Acts. Let's get into Scripture, because that's where the meat is. I certainly admonish you to go back and look at the structure of the book as a whole in the introduction. Look at some of the things that that are put forth as some of the factual evidence concerning the book of Acts in that introduction. For us tonight, let's get into it. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And Gary, thank you for opening the room, of course, and Tony for posting. You guys really make it easy to do this. You make it much easier to do. So Luke, of course, wrote the book of Acts. And you say, "Well, Ronnie, how do you know that?" Well, let's look. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former or first treatise or account. So literally it should read, "The first account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And let's read verse 2. Let's read 1 and 2 and we'll stop. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So the author here is saying, "Hey, look, Theophilus, the former treatise or the first account that I made of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." So what we're going to see is that there's got to be now a book somewhere that was written by the same author that talks about Jesus Christ from the day that he began to do things and teach things until the day that he was taken up. And we find that the book of Luke satisfies both of these requirements. And not only that, but this same author, this man Luke, penned the Gospel of Luke. And what I want to do now is I want to turn back to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. So keep your finger there in the book of Acts, 1:1, and flip back with me to the book of Luke, 1:1, because it's interesting. This is pretty interesting. What we're going to do is we're going to compare verses 1 and 2 and to the former treatise that he talks about in Acts 1. Of course, the former treatise I believe to be the book of Luke. I believe that in the book of Acts, Luke refers to his book of Luke. He says in Luke 1:1, he says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." What? He says, "Hey, yeah, there's several other people who have taken pen in hand and have talked about the things most surely believed among us." Well, of course, he's referring to Matthew and Mark. I believe those two gospels, where Matthew presents Christ as king and Mark presents Christ as a servant, Luke comes along later than them, referring to them, I believe, in verse 1, and he presents Christ, of course, as God's perfect man. He presents Christ as a man. He says in verse 2, "Even as they delivered them unto us." So those books were already out, or those works had already been written. He said, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. See, he says the authors of these books already, they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Well, who was the word? The word was the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. He says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also. He says, so in addition to what they've written, I too have written a book. I too have written about the things most surely believed among us, he says here in Luke 1. He said, it seemed good to me also, Luke 1 verse 3, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, or actually that's not from the very first, but from above. He said, I've had perfect understanding of all things from above. Now, if he's getting his word, if he's getting the scripture as we know he was, from the Holy Spirit from above, then certainly we understand that it's going to take him back as far as he needs to go and give him all the facts that he needs to know. Can you hear me okay? Everybody hear me all right? Maybe I'm blinking in and out. I'm not sure. Oh, okay, good. Yeah, he might have had a little lag when the phone rang there. I don't know why, but occasionally when the phone rings, it seems to drop the internet speed. I don't know why. But Luke says in Luke 1, verse 3, he said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first or from above, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. What? Oh, same guy. So we have a book talking to Theophilus here in the first chapter of the book of Luke, just like it does over here in the first chapter of the book of the Acts. And the Acts refers back to the book of Luke, saying the former treatise or the first account, Luke says, I made, O Theophilus. Same guy. Now, this Theophilus, evidently, is, since he has a Gentile name, and since we know that the book of Acts is actually written after, the nation of Israel rejected the Lord, since we know these things, then it's safe to assume that this Theophilus, with his, very Roman name, is, evidently a believing Gentile. And so I would conclude in my mind that this Acts, so the Acts, the book of Acts is actually a continuation of the teaching to Theophilus, who evidently is a believing Gentile per the Roman name that he has. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit. Put yourself in Luke's position. Evidently this Theophilus is a believer. He's a Gentile. He's a man of means. And he's wanting to know some things. Evidently, he's hit Luke up about what happened. It's almost as if they may have met on a street corner or something, or Theophilus may have called him in and said, "Look, I need to know some of these things. I need to understand what took place." So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he writes the Book of Acts and refers back to the Book of Luke. So literally, if you take the book of Luke and lay it back to back with the book of Acts, Luke first and then the book of Acts, you can read everything that takes place with the Lord all the way from before his birth and the Immaculate Conception all the way through the rejection of the Lord by the nation of Israel in Acts 28. Isn't that something? You can actually get a pretty good picture of what's going on in during that whole time merely by reading those two books back to back. And since one refers to the other, it's almost safe to assume that you can seamlessly just pick right up and go on. Well, we're going to test that theory. We're going to test it. So he says in verse 4, Luke chapter 1, that thou mightest know, and that's the Greek word epigenostico, that you may have a perfect knowledge, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he was being taught. This man Theophilus is being taught by Luke, and he's being given a first-hand account of the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ straight from the mouth and the hand of Luke. Isn't that something? That boggles my mind when I think about it. How lucky this Theophilus, or how blessed, I ain't going to say lucky, how blessed this man Theophilus actually was. So, I believe this book of Luke to be that former treatise that he refers to, of course, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And it does cover all that Jesus both did and taught all the way up to the ascension. So we've looked at Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4. And then if you go down to verse 5, he immediately begins teaching about the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in the days of Herod and with Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. That's where the story begins if you go down to Luke 1:5. So that's the things that Jesus began both to do and teach, of course, with a little introduction. Now flip with me, if you would, for just a minute, over to Luke chapter 24. Let's test the other end. Let's test the other end of what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see if it talks about the ascension here at the end of it. Well, guess what? Surely it does. Look with me at Luke 24, verse 44. I want to read 24, 44 through 53. Of course, now, the Lord has already been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected here. And he's with the disciples. So let's read in 44. And he said unto them, this is in Luke 24, 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. God deals in fullness. So Christ said that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Whoa, this does go right along with our law study, doesn't it? He said, this is what I was talking about. This is the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Everything has to be fulfilled. Listen to this, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Man, the Lord himself opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Listen, that can happen to you today. If you are sincere about understanding the scriptures and are willing to put aside the ideas and the thoughts of men and all the things of this life that come upon us, you too can do this exact same thing. You can have your understanding about the scripture open. And I promise you that he will open your understanding. But he says here, of these men, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You know, how many times had he told them this while he was with them, and they didn't get it? They like, what does he mean we got to take of his blood and eat of his flesh? What does he mean by these things? What does he mean by, you know, I'll tear this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days? What does he mean by all this? Well, guess what? Now, these men get it. They understand exactly what it was that the Lord was telling them, because he himself has opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, verse 47, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. And ye are witnesses of these things. Peter says this same thing over in the book of Acts. He'll say it over and over and over again. Christ said, you are witnesses of these things. Christ himself said, you men have seen all these things happen. You are walking witnesses of what I'm talking about. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What promise? It's the promise of the power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, verse 49, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you get the power. It's that simple. Tarry in Jerusalem until it happens. It says in 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So in two verses there, you get everything you're going to know from the book of Luke about the ascension of the Lord. But it does meet the requirements, because Luke said, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach until he was taken up from us, till he ascended. And that's what he's talking about right here. And amazingly, it's at the end of the book. So, you know, he knew, Luke certainly knew what covered the subject matter of the book of Luke from beginning to end. And it says in verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day, Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So we just read all of that. So Luke is saying, remember, I've already said this, and this is what happened, and now we're going to pick up the story from here. I hope everybody understands that you can just butt these two books right together and go right from Luke right into Acts and read the whole uninterrupted story. It's incredible. It's amazing. The scripture is something. Verse 3. Let's move on in the book of Acts. I think we've made our point. I think we've made our point about connecting Luke and Acts. Now, amen, Doherty. How can they say that the Bible contradicts itself? Those who think that it does need to spend a little more time looking at it, and perhaps they need to get the Holy Spirit to help them, is what I would say. So let's read verse 3. So it says, to whom also, the apostles, of course, he showed himself alive after his passion, or after he had done the work, by many infallible proofs, or indubitable evidence. There's evidence to this effect. Being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Listen to this, verse 4. And being assembled together with them. Now we're going to get a few more details about what happened at the ascension. We're going to get more of the detail. Luke is going to go over it again with more detail. And being assembled together with them, verse 4, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Well, we read that just now. Remember? We just read that. It's in Luke 24:49. Remember? We read it. Amen. For John, he says in verse 5, listen to this. For John truly baptized with water. Now, did John baptize with the Spirit? That's a rhetorical question. Certainly he did not. John did not baptize with the Spirit. He baptized with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So you find out here from verse 5, without a shadow of a doubt, that there are at least two kinds of baptisms, right? There's a water baptism, and there's a Spirit baptism. We are going to see this again in the book of Acts. Mark my word. You'll get over around chapter 18, chapter 19, with Apollos and what he's running around preaching. And we're going to learn some things about baptism. You know, a lot of denominations are created today solely on the differences in the way that people baptize, which is ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. But he says here in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's going to happen quickly, Luke says. Or the Lord told him. Verse 6. Says, when they therefore were come together, they asked Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Perfectly logical question to me. Did they have their kingdom at that time? No. They were a kingdom, but they had no king. They were under the rule of the Romans in that day, who graciously allowed them, I think, to have their religion, to have their religious system that was a combination of church and state, and he allowed the Jews to put forth the law as they were doing in that time. Even though the Lord had come and had fulfilled that law, the Romans allowed them to do whatever they wanted concerning their law, as long as they didn't break the peace, or as long as they didn't break any Roman laws. That's the way that these people live. So get the picture. Here we sit, we're captives of the nation of Rome. As a nation, the nation of Israel was a captive of the Roman Empire. They were property of the Roman Empire. But they were allowed to have their own religion, and within the Roman rule, they were allowed to have the Jewish lawful rule inside of that, if you can understand that. That's the way that their economy was set up at the time. But these men who now understand perfectly the scriptures and all the prophecies concerning the coming kingdom, it's a perfectly logical question. Their eyes have been opened, and they're saying, Lord, is it time? Praise God. Are you now going to restore our kingdom? Is it time, Lord? Look what he says to them. He said, it is not for you, verse 7, to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. You can't know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. So, obviously, it wasn't time. Had it been time, I believe He would have told them. He hasn't held anything back yet. He's given them perfect understanding of the Scripture. So, here they ask the question, and here they get the answer. He said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father has put in His own power, but you shall receive power. He's like, I got some other things for you to do. You are going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, or of me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost, or as far as the uttermost parts of the ye. The ye, the G-E in the Greek. The earth. Now, that word ye in the Greek can mean land as opposed to water. It can mean one place as opposed to another place. It can mean one country as opposed to another country. So, that verse could be as limited to the area that they were in there, or as far reaching as the entire earth. I don't know. I'll leave that up to you to dig out as good students of the Word. Check that out for yourself. But I do remind you that this could be a prophetic utterance here, meaning to those who would read the Scriptures later on down the road. You got to understand that Christ knew that what He was saying here was going to be recorded for all times, was going to be recorded as Scripture. So it could be that they are, in a sense, bringing the message to the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't know. You check that one out for yourself. Verse 9. Here's the greater detail of the ascension. We're going to read about that in 9 through 11, so read with me. Acts 1, 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And I'll bet they stood there with their jaws open. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold two men. The Greek word aner, A-N-E-R, which means adult male persons. These are the forms that these angels had taken. These angels had taken the forms of adult male persons, and they stood there, and they said to them as they went up, listen to what it says. And it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, or gentlemen, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Well, what does that mean? Let's go over to Zechariah 14 for just a minute. We'll see what that means. Zechariah chapter 14. Old Testament prophecy. I'm going to read Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. He says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And listen to this. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Well, isn't that just right where he ascended up just now as we read? Sure it is. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Wow. You believe that? The mountain is literally going to split when he comes back. How would you like for CNN to be standing there filming that one? I'd give, it'd be priceless to see the look on Wolf Blitzer's face, if you could, as that happened. Wouldn't that be something to behold? Okay? So, that's what's going to happen. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Yep, that's where they were. Which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now, if you do the math on a Sabbath day's journey, that's how far you were lawfully allowed to move around on the Sabbath. And that's about 6,000 feet. You could walk a little over a mile if you do the math on it. It's about 2,000 English yards. So that equates to about 6,000 English feet. And we all know that 5,280 feet is a mile. So they were allowed to move around on the Sabbath a little more than a mile. So that's not that far away. Mount Olivet is not very far, evidently, from Jerusalem. So it says in verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. If you count them, there's 11. There are 11 of them there. Now, what do we know about the number 11? Dad likes to make this point, and it's a good point. 11 is the number of confusion. 11 is the number of chaos. They weren't going to be allowed to have 11 disciples for very long, according to the perfection of numbers that God likes to keep. These all continued, it says in verse 14, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and it inserts the number of names together, we're about 120. So there are about 120 people in this congregation, more or less. And he says, men and brethren, verse 16, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which became, or was, guide to them that took Jesus. So Peter stands up and says, we got to fulfill some scripture, men. David spoke some scripture that we got to fulfill, and the scripture is found in the book of Psalms. Let's read on. Verse 17, talking about Judas. He says, for he was numbered with us, or counted among us, and had or obtained part of this ministry. He had a part of this ministry. And then it goes into verse 18 and gives us a little more information about Judas and what happened. And there's some interesting things in the notes. There may have been a little interlude from Satan to take care of Judas after he threw his money back into the temple. I don't know. Certainly worthy of a little more study, but don't want to get hung on it. But I do want to point it out. Let's read it, verse 18. It says, now this man, talking about Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Remember the 30 pieces of silver. And falling headlong, it says, he burst asunder in the midst. Doesn't sound like he was just hung to me. And all his bowels gushed out. That's pretty heavy terminology for the scripture. That's kind of gory movie stuff there, if you want to get right down into the nitty-gritty of it. Verse 19, and it's also an unusual thing that happened because it's known all about Jerusalem. Look what it says in 19. It says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alsedama. That is to say, the field of blood. So all this information is added for us so that we will understand kind of what happened to Judas after he betrayed the Lord. He died, and we have 11 disciples now instead of 12, because it said he had part of this ministry. Okay, let's read on. Here's the scripture that had to be fulfilled. And verse 20 is a composite quote from Psalm 69:25 and Psalms 109, verse 8. So let's read it. It says in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So his habitation is worthless. Nobody will ever live there again, and another man, his position, will be taken by another man. That's basically what verse 20 is saying there. 21. Peter continues. He says to him, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, see, he's going to put some qualifiers on what the men have to have seen. There are qualifications for this replacement. He says, beginning from the baptism of John, or John the Baptist, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So we are going to fulfill the book of the things written in the book of Psalms, and we are going to get rid of this chaotic number of disciples that we have and go back to completeness by using the number 12. There'll be 12 of them again. He says, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day he was taken up from us. You got to have somebody that's been with the Lord and seen it all. From the time of John the Baptist all the way until the time where we were standing right here a few days ago and saw him ascend right away from us. He said, that's what the qualifications are. It says, and they appointed two. There were two that were qualified at least. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed. And they prayed and said, listen to what they said. Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part, verse 25, of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That was their prayer. Show us, Lord. Lord, show us who we need to have as the 12th disciple to replace Judas. It says, and they gave forth their lots, their kleros in the Greek, the word kleros, or the Greek form kleros. And that word literally in the Greek means their part or their vote, I believe. And their vote was likely represented, where the word comes from, was by different colored wood beads or the like. They either had different colored rocks, sort of similar to the Urim and the Thummim, I believe, or different pieces of colored wood, one light and probably one dark, so that you could see a great distinction. And that's what that word lot means. They gave forth their lots. They sort of voted. I think they had the choice. One color probably represented one of them. The other color probably represented the other one. They gave forth their lots or their part. And the parts fell, same word where it says lot there, it's kleros again. The parts fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles to complete that or to make it 12 apostles. Now I want to run something by you. I would like to put forth that this vote was likely unanimous. Because when God puts forth his intervention into something, and they prayed for it, they prayed that God would intervene and that he would show them, and in the time that they were living in, it was not anything for the Holy Spirit to show each man in his heart who was supposed to be numbered with the 12. That would have been nothing at all hard to do. And the lots came out, I'll bet you, 100% unanimous toward Matthias. Because when the Lord works a work, he works a perfect work. When the Lord works a work, he works a complete work. Now, that's totally my opinion. The thing, what I've just told you about verse 26 here, and my belief that it was all one way as far as the vote went, that's Ronnie's opinion. And I'll qualify that by saying it was Ronnie's opinion. But nonetheless, I believe from the evidence that I understand concerning the Lord and how he works and how he works in completeness and how there's never any negativity to what God does, I would put forth pretty confidently that this vote was probably all one way or all the other way, regardless of the color. The lots, it says, the vote fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now we have the stage set. Now we have everything completed. We have 12 apostles again. We have Judas's memory gone. We have another one who has taken his position. We have everything in place for the pneumahagion, the power from on high, to come down and come upon these men. And that's exactly what's going to happen when we get to chapter 2. And we'll read about that, and we'll learn some pretty amazing things, I think, as we go through chapter 2. And we will see that on the day of Pentecost, when they were speaking each in other tongues, not this unknown gibberish that some denominations like to throw around today as speaking in tongues, it was nothing of the sort. God is not the author of confusion, but that God was doing the translating. And we'll find out next time why God had to do the translating when we get into Acts chapter 2. So from now on, you can call it Ronnie Tuesday or whatever, when my turn comes up on Mysterion Truth Bible study in the rotation on Tuesday nights, my part will be in the book of Acts until we get through with it, or the Lord decides to take me off this planet, one or the other. So, with that being said, let me stop.